Well, good afternoon. Let me say welcome to Midweek in May. Gospel at Work is it's the new name for working with workers. If that means nothing to you, don't worry. If it does, that'll explain it. Gospel at Work is really the umbrella network for the different lunchtime meetings like this one that happen all over London during the week. And they are an opportunity for people to come and find out about the Christian faith for the first time, or for committed Christians to be encouraged to connect their faith with their work. We're part of Gospel at Work, and there are two websites there. One of them is ours that you can go to find out more. If you're with us for the first time, my name's Matt Beebe, one of the team here at Midweek in Mayfair. We began last week, or rather returned last week for this term, to our series as we work our way through Genesis. This week, focusing on ends, not means. We are in chapter 27 of the book of Genesis. A long reading. You may need your glasses. I wish I had mine, but I'll do my best. But before I do that, let me pray, because we want to ask God for his help to open our hearts to hear what he has to say in his word as we come to it this lunchtime. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, in the middle of a busy day, with many distractions, with many pressures, with many things competing for our time, we pray now in this precious little bit of time that we have that you would help us to listen to your word, to hear your voice as you speak to us, and help us to respond in faith. Amen. Genesis chapter 27, beginning at verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Bashemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then, take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him, and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered, "who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me! Me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told that her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?
Good afternoon. I hope you enjoy these narratives. They take a bit of while to read, but they're terrific stories that God gives us. Now, crime does not pay. Do you know that was originally a slogan of the FBI? I didn't know I found that out. This is quite interesting to me. I don't know if that was internal to their own staff or external. But crime does not pay. That was an FBI slogan, but it was made famous through Dick Tracy. That was the cartoon character. It was his slogan. But I guess the question is, do you think that's true? Because it's easy to look around and say, well, for some people it does, doesn't it? Plenty of people think immoral behaviour is fine. Lots of people in the UK will happily, minor little crimes, or will cheat on expense claims, will claim benefits that aren't really theirs. They'll overclaim on insurance, the great middle class crime. Lots of people will sexually misbehave and have affairs and lie to their friends or colleagues to make themselves feel better. I mean, it's fine, isn't it, doing these, if you can get away with it. That's alright, isn't it? Crime kind of does pay if it's low-key and, you know, doesn't make a great deal of difference. And I don't get caught. Then it's fine. Well, it's easy to think that way. But Genesis 27 is one account in the Bible that is written to make us understand that, no, there are always consequences. And crime does not pay. Or sin does not pay. There are always consequences to that. Now, if you were here, if you're just joining us this week, we're in this little section, Genesis 25 to 35, is the life of Jacob, really. Essentially, the story, God's determination to bless the world through one dysfunctional family. The family are horrible, but God says, I've chosen this family, I'm going to bless the world through them. Not because they're impressive, they're really not, but that's what I'm going to do. And here's a chapter where everyone is concerned with who's going to inherit the blessing of God. Now, for them then, for the family descended from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, the blessing of God is very physical. It is, you get a lot of land and prosperity through your cattle, through your crops. You get fertility in your family. It's physical, tangible. That's what you get to if you inherit the blessing. Now, if we sit here this side of the work of Jesus Christ, just need to understand that's not what's on offer immediately. The blessing of God for a Christian today is forgiveness, now, relationship with God now, and then physical blessings of being a new creation then, when we die, go to heaven, put it in simple terms. Okay, so it's not quite the same as it was for them. It's a little bit different. But when we come to look at this story, four family members concerned, how are we going to get blessed by God? Who's going to get it? All of them do wrong, all sin, and none of them get what they want. So that's how the story goes. We'll highlight three. We thought about Esau mostly last time, so we'll look at the other three, I guess, today. First then, Isaac. Dad, who's the dad of the family. Isaac, he follows his lusts, not God. Now we picked it up just from the end of chapter 26. Esau's 40 years old and finally gets round to marrying. Now there are all sorts of issues going on here. By this stage, if you do the maths, Papa Isaac is 100 years old. Still going. Good man. But he is feeling his age, as he says, I'm an old man. 100 years old, his son is 40, he should have found a wife for Esau. Culturally, biblically, he's told he should do that. But he's just failed to find a wife for his son. God had told him to do that. So, you know, he's not done that right. And obviously verse 5, Rebecca's listening in on conversations. He's kind of at war with his wife. There's a bit of a failure of leadership going on here from Isaac. So Esau gets a bit fed up with this. He's 40 years old and he gets married twice, kind of to compensate. And we're told that these are inappropriate women. Verse 35, they're a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau's gone and married the wrong women. He should have married from the same tribe, but he's gone and married these inappropriate women. You can kind of get the sense, it's not meant to work this way. But Esau comes home and says, "Mum, Dad, I'm 40 years old, you've done nothing. Here are my fiancées." Plural. Well, that would cause a raised eyebrow. "Oh, really? And what are they like?" "Well, this one's called Beery. Great. And this one's called Base Maths," or whatever, however you want to call it. "But, you know, here are my two wives. Great. Where are they from?" "Oh, they're from, you know, they're from this East End gang that goes around graffitiing the walls." "Oh, great. Great." You know, it's not, you know, a caricature, but there's that sort of sense to it. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebecca. So Esau's failed, he should have sorted out a wife, but he still goes on here and he determines he's going to bless his son Esau. Now why is he going to do that? Why pass on the family jewels, as it were, to the redneck son and his two nutty wives, who are causing him all sorts of pain? More importantly, why pass on the family inheritance to Esau when God had explicitly told him two chapters earlier, Jacob is the one looking to be blessed? So here he is deliberately rejecting what God has told him to do. Why does he do that? Well, I think we're told it's food. Verse 3 and 4. "Now go and get your weapons, Esau, your quiver and bow. Go into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food I like. Bring it to me so I can eat it, so that I may give you the blessing before I die." 8 times in this chapter, Isaac refers to food. 6 times, tasty food. The writer is saying to us, he's obsessed with food. Now you kind of get that when you're 100 years old, your meal times become quite important to you. But by the time you get to the end of the chapter, he can't even tell whether it's Esau's lovely stew or something his wife has knocked up, some casserole of a rabbit. He can't even tell the difference. His taste buds are shot to pieces. But he's obsessed with food. It's a bit odd. But that he knowingly ignores what God has said just because he lusts after food. Now that is a bit odd. Apart from, well, it's not that odd, is it? People do that all the time. You may be a Christian, you may not, but how, you know, I know that God would say this, but I'm lusting after, or maybe it is food. Maybe you blow out on food in a way that your wallet can't afford. It's a bit silly. Maybe you lash out with your tongue in a way that's entirely inappropriate. Just because you want to. You know God says don't, but you just want to. Maybe you spend out on possessions beyond what is reasonable and sensible. You think, I know I shouldn't spend all that, but I just want to. I just want to do these things. Maybe you lust out, even though you know that's inappropriate, because you want to. I just want these things. God may say one thing, but I just want it. It's there. And so it's not that different from us. Food may be not the thing which gets us going. But the point here is the writer is saying, don't put your appetite before your long-term spiritual good. Be it a food appetite, a sexual appetite, a possessions appetite. Just think about what you're doing, for goodness sake. So Isaac wanted food. He lusted and he wanted his son Esau to have the blessing. We'll come back to him. Now, Rebecca, what about her more briefly? Rebecca, well, she focuses on ends but not means. So verse 5, she's listening in on the conversation. It doesn't sound good, does it? Wife listening in on father and son. It doesn't sound like so the most healthy of families. And then she decides to take charge. So verse 7, verse 6. Rebecca said to her son, "Look, I overheard your father saying to your brother Esau." Verse 7, she exaggerates what she's overheard to kind of stir Jacob to action. It's her plan. So verse 8, "Now my son, listen carefully, do what I tell you. Go and steal some goat. I'll cook it how the old man likes it." Jacob's a bit nervous about this policy. But she just says to him, verse 13, "Oh, get on with it. just do what I say, go and get the goat and I'll cook it for you. Now, on one hand, Rebecca knows that God has said, Jacob will be the one who gets the inheritance. She's going for the right thing, but her method, you'd have to say, is questionable, to put it badly, or to put it mildly. Okay, let's exploit a man's blindness. This is essentially saying, go nick the money from the blind beggar, your dad. That's a little unpleasant. And again, it's just a little warning. The Bible would say you can't justify dubious methods for a good end. Don't ever justify to yourself, I'll lie in this context. I'll just be dubious with the truth. Don't do that. At work. Because, it'll just shore up my position, that's a good thing, and my family will benefit. It's a good end, but you can't use dubious means. Or don't even say, if you're a Christian, I'd like this person, Billy, to find out more about Jesus Christ. Billy, become a Christian and life is easier and always goes well and nothing goes wrong in your life. It's not true. It might be a nice objective to get someone to listen more to the claims of Christ, but don't lie. The ends can't justify the means, biblically. Can't do that. So that's Rebecca. Jacob. Well, yes, what about him? Jacob, then, he fears exposure rather than sin itself. So he's largely passive at the beginning of the accounts. He does what mummy says. So verse 14, mummy says, mummy cooks the food. Verse 15, Rebecca took the clothes of Esau, her older son, put them on her youngest son, Jacob. So mummy clothes him. You know things aren't right when you're 40 years old and your mummy clothes you. You know you've got some sort of problem. At that age and stage, if you can't grow up and be a man and at least choose your clothing. Now, his only moment of concern comes in the middle, verse 11. So there's lots of text here, isn't there? But verse 11, here's his concern. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him. Now, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, but mum, why are we doing this? God has promised that I'll inherit. Why don't we just trust God? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, mum, tricking dad because he's blind is a bit rough. You and he have got some issues in your marriage. You should talk to one another. He doesn't say that. What he does say, verse 12, is, oh, if I do this, I would appear to be tricking him. No. You would be tricking him. It's not just you would appear to be. You are tricking him. Oh, he might get the impression that I'm trying to pull the wool over his eyes. Well, you are. That's precisely what you are doing. What are you talking about, man? Jacob doesn't care about the sin. He just cares about getting caught. At no point does he say, this is wrong. He just says, oh, what happens if I get found out? That's the issue. Now, people may well know that here. You see it in your offices. There are people happily, whatever the issue may be, covering over an enormous hole in the balance sheet. Well, they don't mind. No problem. If they get caught, so sorry, so sorry, so sorry. Why are you sorry? Are you sorry for what you've done wrong or sorry you got caught? Well, who cares about being sorry you got caught? It's the crime or the sin. That's the issue. Or you talk behind a colleague's back, criticising him. Put the knife in a little bit, and word gets back. Oh, I heard what you said about me. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Why are you sorry? Are you sorry for what you said? Or are you sorry they've found out? Why are you sorry? See, Jacob's only concern is getting caught. He should be concerned about the thing he's doing wrong. He fears exposure, not sin, and that's the issue. But from verse 18, he's no longer passive. He's actively sinning. So verse 19, he pulls on his redneck suit. And Jacob comes to his father. I'm Esau, your firstborn. I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Eat the stew, and so I can give you a blessing. Isaac asked his son, how have you found this? How have you found the game so quickly, my son? Jacob replies, the Lord your God gave me success. Now, at that point, at that point, come on. It's just a blasphemy. God knows you're lying in his name, Jacob. But that's not unusual, I don't think. Maybe I'm a cynical old thing. But sometimes people will use a pretense of piety to cover up their crimes. Are you sure you're sensible to have another drink? You've gone through a bottle already. Ah, well, it's the Lord's good gift, isn't it, wine? Let's have another one. We sort of justify things like that. Listen, you were really rude to her. I think you need to go and apologise. No, Bible says speaking the truth in love is very important. You've got to speak the truth and tell it how it is. But you're doing something wrong. You're sort of covered up with a veneer of biblicalness. Come on. That's Jacob's way of doing things. He's only concerned with exposure, not actually with what he's doing wrong. So the point of all these three is that sin does not pay. And you get that as the story unfolds. Let's look at them again. Isaac then. In comes Esau in verse 33. And verse 32, let's pick it up. In comes Esau, verse 32, his father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," said Esau. "Your firstborn, Esau." Verse 33, Isaac trembled violently and said, "Well, who is it that hunted game and brought it to me? I've blessed Jacob." Oh dear. All Isaac wanted was a meal from his son and to pass on his inheritance to the son he liked best. What's he got? He can't even tell that he's got his annoying wife's nasty stew that he doesn't like particularly. And he's blessed the wrong boy. He's got nothing that he wanted. What about Rebecca? Well, she hears of Esau's plot. You know, Esau is completely wound up. So verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I'll kill my brother Jacob. As soon as dad's dead, I'm killing the other one." Which is nice. So Rebecca hears of this. She always hears, doesn't she? And what does she do? Well, the Machiavellian matriarch swings into action again and says, verse 43, to Jacob, her favourite, "Flee at once to my brother Laban." Verse 44, "Stay with him just for a little while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother's no longer angry, I'll send word for you to come back." So Jacob goes off to Laban and she never sees him again. He's there for 20 years. So Rebecca wanted her favourite, Jacob, to get it all. And she never sees him again. And in fact, Moses writing Genesis, clearly doesn't like her. Rebecca's name just disappears. It never appears again in the book of Genesis after this. Because, you know, she's got this wrong. So she doesn't get what she wants. Jacob, does he get the blessing? Well, at this point in the story, verse 43, he flees. He's on the road with nothing. Has to run away. He's fleeing for his life. Has he got what he wanted? No. Has anyone got what they wanted? No. Sin does not pay. That's the point of the chapter. Crime does not pay. We think to ourselves, I can do this thing. I know it's wrong. But it will benefit me and it'll be fine. But ultimately, we pay for our crime. Sin doesn't benefit us. There are consequences. It'll come out sooner or later, and it's offence to God, and Genesis 21 says sin does not pay. So what do we take away from this chapter? Well, on one hand, do the right thing. I'm at the point of Genesis 27. But beyond that, I think I'd want to say the chapter encourages us, and forgive the abbreviation here, but to clothe yourselves in Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves in Jesus Christ. In the 21st century, then, how do we receive the blessing of God? Not crops, not military conquest, not hundreds of wives and fertility and children. No, none of those things. How do we receive the blessings of salvation? Forgiveness now. Physical blessings in heaven. How do we get the benefit of that? Well, question. Why was Jacob blessed? Answer, Genesis 27. Because he hid behind the name of the firstborn son and he clothed himself. in the clothes of the firstborn son. Question. How can you and I be blessed by God? Forgiveness now, eternity in heaven. Answer is, we hide behind the name of God's firstborn son, Jesus Christ. And we clothe ourselves in the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life and deserves the blessing of God. We don't. But if you trust in his work upon the cross, you get clothed in his perfection and therefore can receive his blessing. Let me try to put it this way. This is a daft story. This is a little while ago. I was working in Cafe Nero on Curzon Street. Many of you do business there. I've seen you. Just working away there, Bible and a big A4 notepad, and make some notes, doodling, thinking, working on a Bible passage. These two guys came in. They got their coffees. They went to the table next to me, which had a few dirties on it, and they moved all the dirties onto my table and sat down. And I said, "Whoa, excuse me." And they said, "There's two of us, you got space, we got important things to do." Now, I thought that was a bit rude. And it's one of those moments when, you know, for the rest of the day I thought of quick and witty comebacks. But at that moment in time I was there like a fish. That's just really rude. Anyway, they conducted their business and off they went. About half an hour later, I was still there working, just eking out my coffee to get my sort of money's worth. And I happened to sort of glance up at the Washington Hotel. And in one of the lower, about the second floor or something, was one of these guys who had just been having coffee. And for some reason, the drapes were open. And he was just getting changed. And I looked up, and there he was, less impressively, stark naked, in the window of the Washington Hotel. And I just started chuckling to myself. I thought, oh, if that had been the other way round, I could have then pointed out to you. But anyway, not to worry. But then he just obviously at one moment he realised, looked out, you know, not at me, but looked out onto the street, thought, I'm displaying my glory to the whole of London here, and quickly pulled the curtains and shut the world out. Now, there is a sense, biblically, that the Bible would say, we're all naked, morally. We're just exposed. And what we need, particularly in the book of Revelation, salvation is pictured as garments. To be sinful is just to be exposed, naked before God. To be clothed is to be given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, in one sense, the essence of sin is grasping after blessing, grasping after reputation. We'll happily trample on others to demonstrate how important we are. We'll grasp after these things. That's the essence of sin. But the essence of salvation is just receiving God's blessing as a gift. Saying, spiritually, morally, I'm naked, I've got nothing. And I'm exposed. And God says, take the righteousness of my son, trust in his death in your place, and be clothed. He was stripped naked so I could be clothed with righteousness. It happens upon the cross. So Genesis 27, I think it's saying two things loudly, really. One, sin does not pay. Sin does not pay. You think it will. You think you'll achieve your ends. It'll all go wrong, eventually. But then secondly, undeserving people like you and me can be blessed by God. We can be blessed with salvation, not if we grasp after it and think we'll get it ourselves, but if we receive it as a gift, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we do thank you for these strange stories. One brother pretending to be another brother, covering himself up in garments and hairy clothes. It's a strange story to us. But will we understand the ideas here? It is not wise to pursue blessing in a wrong fashion. It's not acceptable to focus upon the end and use dubious means. Our sin will out. And yet behind that also, would we also see this lesson that there is blessing, even for a deeply unpleasant man such as Jacob, if he's wrapped in the firstborn son. And we know you've given that to us as a picture. So unpleasant people like us who have rejected you can be made acceptable through the firstborn son, Jesus Christ. Help us understand these profound truths, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.